I think the real point, of course, is that God desired him to express and to develop faith in a coming Redeemer, in a coming sacrifice, and they needed to see for themselves what they themselves were, so they might avail themselves of that coming sacrifice and be saved. And when they slew the animal, the innocent animal, who was not in any way responsible for sin, graphically showed to them the real nature of their transgression. Yes.
How can I'm translating for us, right? How can people be delivered from sin? God wanted them to deliver them from sin, and yet they're in the process of killing. And they need to kill.
So, in other words, ein Gesetz wieder aufrechtzuerhalten.
In other words, in order to keep one law,
müssen sie ein anderes brechen, nämlich
you have to break another one to kill.
Und in der Bibel steht, du sollst nicht töten.
And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill.
Und das ist mein unterliegendes Prinzip.
And that is her basic principle. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill.
Und wenn in der Bibel steht, du sollst nicht töten.
And when the Bible says, thou shalt not kill.
Dann ist das, dann gilt das für immer.
Then that is an absolute law of God.
Denn ein anderes Prinzip haben wir gelernt, das war das Prinzip.
We learned another principle that you, Fred, taught us.
Und das heißt, der Zweck heiligt niemals die Mittel.
The end never justifies the means.
Das heißt, der Zweck ist hier, die Güte Gottes zu sehen.
The end here is to see the goodness of God.
Und um die Güte Gottes zu sehen, müssen wir töten.
In order to see the goodness of God, the means is to kill animals.
Wenn ich das meinem Sohn erkläre,
if I explain this to my child,
der würde sagen, Mama, es tut mir leid, ich verstehe nicht.
He would say, Mama, I'm sorry, I don't understand that.
Und ich verstehe es auch nicht.
And I can't understand that either.
Very good. Right, let's discuss that particular argument. The two arguments were that the first again was the Lord says thou shalt not kill, right? It's true God's Lord says thou shalt not kill. Abraham was told this by Satan in order to stop him from going out to offer Isaac, right? So therefore, while the end never justifies the means, the end must have a means which produces the desired end, right? Now, in this case, it's not the end which justifies the means, but the means that God himself ordained is designed to produce the desired end, okay? And we might say this is a misapplication of law, but in God's great wisdom, he is able to originate a sacrificial system without breaking his Ten Commandment law. And it's left to us to see that, if we possibly can. Right? And now, over and again we have in the Spirit of Prophecy, God ordained the sacrificial system over and over and over again, dozens and dozens and dozens of times, right?
You're saying in steps to Christ, page 1, it says God ordained the thorns and the thistles. It depends how we interpret them.
Well, that's true, but in the case of sacrificial system, he actually designed and he ordered it. Whereas the thorns and thistles were permitted by him to grow up and test the people. So there's a difference in those two things. And so it was God who designed, he was the architect, the author, the designer of the sacrificial system. Right? And in that is a program of killing animals and sacrifices. And that could be done by God without the violation of his Ten Commandment law. We can't say that the means used to reach the end is unlawful. We can't say that because God ordained it. God would never break his law. Never.
The killing is breaking.
Well, we have to think a little deeper, Wolfram, because we've got so many statements which declare that God did ordain that system, and Satan hated that system with all his heart and soul. And so we have a problem. I recognize that there is a problem. Yes, Mary?
Yeah, absolutely. I was just going to say, isn't this already been answered in the study we had last night? In the sense that, granted, God's divine perfect law is thou shalt not kill. But once sin entered the picture, we have Satan's kingdom, Satan's system, Satan's way established. And nobody really knew where that system was headed, including Satan. But God knew, and he took that system, and he gave it back to man in the sense of his permissive will. His permissive will is always Satan's way, which we have chosen. But I like what you're saying. It was given to us, designed to show us it is not the best way. It is not God's way. And hopefully we won't have to go through it in order to see it's not the way, and we'll choose the divine way first. But the point is, the sacrificial system, even though it was ordained of God, it was Satan's way. But God designed it when Satan didn't even know he had designed that way yet. You follow what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, I think to a point, I think I'd like to cover this more sharply, and that is this, that Satan's way, not the sacrificial system.
He didn't know that it was tending to death. He thought he was going to live here on this earth, eat of the tree of life, and everything was going to be fine. He didn't know his way was tending to death, but God knew.
Sure. And with Satan, there's no sacrifices there. He makes no sacrifice whatsoever, not at all, okay? So therefore, as far as sacrifice is concerned, it was out. But Satan desired to obliterate the image of God from man and to destroy the works of Jesus Christ completely. He wanted to just wipe out the world.
Although he wouldn't really want to kill man because he wanted some subjects.
His original plan was not to destroy man. His original plan was to take this earth and live here.
Sure, right. As a base of operations, but after that you read that when he came to a place where he thinks, he then decided to destroy all Christ's work,
right,
and sheer hatred and jealousy of Jesus Christ.
Which came after he was shown his own way.
Right. So he established sin, which in turn produced death.
Right.
And then God took that existing thing and used it as an instrument to destroy itself.
And actually he turned around and destroyed Satan.
Sure, eventually.
He became very self-destructive from that point on.
Sure. Just talk.
So I just want to clarify what you're saying. You're saying that number one, the sacrificial system was ordained by God, and that his perfect will was that the only sacrifice should be his son. His perfect will, is that what you're saying? His perfect will was his son should pay the price, and that's it. But man couldn't see that. That's what I'm asking, if that's clear. Oh, okay. I just wanted to clarify what you were. See what I'm saying, though?
What I'm saying is that sin produced death, right? Killing. And God could have said, okay, we'll just forgive you and carry on. But in his masterful planning, he took that very thing which Satan put into the law of sin and death and produced the sacrificial system using that thing to destroy that thing. Which I think is a very masterful piece of work. Very good generalship. Yes, Mary.
I thought this just jumped into my head. Isn't that exactly what he did with Satan? If he would have immediately wiped out Satan, he would have left the seeds of sin and doubt and distrust in everyone's minds.
Right.
He had to let Satan reveal his way in order to cease that, in order to uproot that from us. So that's what the whole sacrificial system is showing us Satan's way.
Sure.
To uproot it out of us.
Right. Precisely.
Okay.
Satan's own works must condemn him.
Right.
Very good. Yes, Wilfred?
Yeah, just one more question. Isn't it possible that, I guess it was, after Adam sinned, wasn't he terribly confused in his mind? He must have been confused some because he was afraid of God. And isn't it possible that maybe Satan had access to his mind and being able to give him thoughts that were leading toward an appeasement of a God that is a tyrant? Couldn't it be at least a possibility? And then God using that idea, which was in his mind, and bringing out the glorious, seeing Christ in that light.
No, I can't follow that.
You can't follow that.
No, I can't agree with that. What I'm saying.
But is it a possibility?
No, I don't think so.
You don't think so?
Maybe, but I can't see it just going.
But wasn't the sacrificial system also the true knowledge of evil? You see, there's lies about evil and there's the truth about evil. And the sacrificial system was to teach the truth about evil, not only to humanity, but also to Satan.
Yeah.
I don't think he saw it at the beginning for what it really was. So the sacrificial system was a method to teach him also about the truth, about the knowledge of evil.
Yeah. Steve Wilkerson has taken from the Union of 1934. When the sacrificial system was introduced, Satan was caught totally by surprise. He never even anticipated this happening. He thought God would have no answers. And now here is an answer. And he listened intently to see just how the thing was going to be set up. So Satan was not able at that time to even form a plan that he knew what God was going to do. And Satan heard it as God taught it to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
The first time.
So that paragraph in page 85, page 68, with all those wonderful things that Adam gained in that first interview, was quite separate from any influence of Satan altogether. Satan was caught by surprise. He was standing there with his mouth open listening. Yes, Linda.
One thing that's striking me in listening to this is that before we discuss an issue, we have to agree on principles of biblical interpretation. And in Desire of Ages, page 799, Sister White says that it is the voice of Christ that speaks through the patriarchs and through the prophets from the days of Adam to the close of time. So that if we find Sister White giving at least three, and there's probably hundreds of instances, where she says that it was Christ who instituted the sacrificial system, and that Satan was caught by surprise, and his reaction was to get Cain to rebel against it, and his reaction with Abraham was to deceive him into thinking that God wouldn't require something because he said, "Thou shalt not kill," then for us to take the opposite stance is to fall for Satan's deception. Is it not?
But she also says that God destroyed him. She said that many times.
Right.
Ellen White is also. I mean, I understand what you're saying. I'm just saying, but we also have to look at the fact that she has said that God destroys. She wrote those words. Destroys no one. I'm just saying we have to be consistent within ourselves.
Because God does not slander anything in the system. And his directions to the man to slay is still not letting God destroy him.
I think Tom was saying something slightly differently. You're saying that we have to look at our words very carefully. We have to interpret Scripture by Scripture. In other words, we can't use dictionary definitions, right? We have to define it by Scripture, which is true. But when we find such a weight of evidence that God ordained the sacrificial system in Christ himself, and Satan's response to it is to deceive us into thinking that he wouldn't do something like that, then what we need to do is to look at all the evidence all together and try to fit it together instead of just wiping out the statements that we don't like. And when Fred was talking about this, using what Satan has originated, death and dying and sin, to destroy the work of evil itself, Sister White said that very thing herself. In the book Education on page 148, she says, "God does not annul his laws. He does not work contrary to them. The work of sin he does not undo, but he transforms. Through his grace, the curse works out a blessing." Which is what I hear you saying.
Yeah.
Well, there's no doubt about it. Even Satan's, anything Satan does is going to work out to God's benefit. There's just no other way around it. The only thing I'm saying as far as the method of interpretation is, I see the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy saying, yes, God ordained the sacrificial system. But as you said yesterday, well, there's... Let's look into it deeper, because we've seen this text that say God destroys, okay? All I'm trying to say is, personally, I'll take your stand, as far as what you wrote in the book, if you don't mind, Behold Your God. And even though I don't understand completely what it involved as far as the ordination was concerned, and all the details, I know that there's statements that seem to say the contrary. I've seen statements that say this, just like we did with God's character. Some statements say God destroys, some say he doesn't destroy. I'm happy and content to sit here and God's going to reveal all that.
Sure, that's what I'm saying. That's why it's called faith. But whatever solution comes through, must not deny what's already been written about the subject. When it says God ordained the sacrifice, he ordained it.
He was the architect of it. The same that came to learn that God does destroy and God does not destroy. Both. Yes, Margaret.
That's a question.
Because when man sinned, all the animals were under the condemnation of death, right? They're not going to heaven, right? So was he asking them to kill them, or was he just saying what they had already done?
The animals?
No.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve had already killed the animals by their sin.
Sure.
So was he asking them to kill them again, or just to show what they had already done?
As a part of.
It is one thing, and another thing is when you take a knife, when you went on the field and look all these poor little things, and you take a knife and kill them, you do this. Then you will see. I can see goodness in that. I can see force in that. I can see hardness in that. And I can see fear in that. The animals had eyes like that, and they look at you, and God never will do that. I can't believe it, how you can think this for a moment, that our God can do this. I can't believe that you all sit here and think that our God ordained evil bads for this goodness. Sorry, but it's so bad. I feel so sorry for you. God said, I shall not kill, and he never will ordain any little bit. It's so sorry.
What you're saying, of course, proves their point, because you're saying it was horrible and...
It is false, and you worked on a field. You know what that means, to take a little lamb and kill it.
Sure.
Christ went out and he said, I'm looking for every sheep, but went out in When es wegläuft, läuft hinterher und holt es zurück.
Christ,
er saved it.
Christ saves the sheep. One sheep was lost and he went after the sheep and he got it.
Sure.
And he never
Christ has never killed a lamb.
Er würde niemand sagen, das ist mir egal, die Sünde hat es sowieso schon erfordert.
He would never say, well, sin is there and so now go ahead and kill. That's not Christ's way for it.
What you're saying proves my point, because... When she says that when they sacrificed the animal, it brought forth, it was murderous, it was cruel, it was horrible, and so forth. So it was. And God planned that they should see in that thing the nature of their sin as killers. And at the same time, they were seeing that sacrifice, the promise of redemption. Both were there, both things were there together. Now, let's just get back to the basic root again, shall we? This is the problem. The problem is that God does not destroy, he does not kill, he's not a killer. The sacrificial system involves killing. Therefore, the conclusion is God could not be the author of the sacrificial system, else he becomes a killer. That's the logic,
right.
Isn't it?
That's very, very right.
Okay, but the problem is that throughout the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, we're plainly told that God did ordain that sacrificial system.
Yeah, and he wrote, he dawns the sorcerer and the thorns and the thistles, the beasts. Er hat auch die Dorn und die
Beasts gemacht. Yeah, there's a difference though, The difference was this, that while he allowed the thorn and thistle to grow, and he allowed sin also to grow, he altered the system whereby both the thorn and the thistle and the sacrifice should finally end. And he was the architect of the system, the author and the architect of the system which would bring, which was a sacrificial system. He was the architect of it. So, one second more. We've got now a situation where one line of logic says so and so, but the facts and the word of God deny that line of logic. So it's just another problem. We've had these before. We had this kind of thing when it came to God's character. Moses' rod, for instance, and what else? Pardon? Again?
The gun.
Yeah, right, the boy and the gun.
The king.
The kingship and so on. And we simply placed the way that God gave us the light on the subject. But in the meantime, we refused to let go of the plain statements of the Word of God, which were incontrovertible. Yes, Robert.
Would you say that the sacrificial system is God's perfect will, was God's perfect will for Adam?
Let me ask that. Before I answer the question, is the plan of salvation God's perfect way of salvation?
No.
It isn't. What is a better one?
Why not? It was never God's plan that Christ should die on the cross. That's not God's perfect will.
Let's get back to the words so much for the moment. Let me ask you a simple question. If one sin ended with the fullness of salvation, a perfect plan.
It was a perfect plan, right, in itself.
Once sin ended, life became God's perfect plan.
Yeah.
Not an end, though, showing my particular kingship. I can't equate those to kings. Kingship was God's imperfect plan, his committed will, whereas the plan of salvation was perfect. I'm not committed to an act of design by him. Okay. Now, if that plan was perfect, then the means whereby God taught it in the Old Testament was also perfect. Couldn't he improve on? Remember this, it was God who was faced with the question of saving mankind, okay? And in his answer to that problem, he designed to his last detail every sacrifice and the sanctuary which would be carried out, and gave it to the people and required them to observe it. And when they were faithful, they observed it. When they were apostate, they put it aside. Satan hated that system with all his heart and soul. Didn't he?
I think he hated the meaning of it. Not the killing, he loved the killing. He hated the meaning of it.
Not in that context, he did not. It's not that context. That's why he persuaded Cain to offer fruits or Abel from a sacrifice. It was Satan who caused Abel. Satan, of course, came to disobey God and offer fruit, and God caused Abel by faith to offer the sacrifice. And then Satan had Abel killed by Cain. So Satan hates a blood sacrifice. Anything which portrays sacrifice in its true context, Satan hates. Mary?
I learned a long time ago that there is a distinction we need to learn to draw between the plan of salvation and the plan of redemption. They're not one and the same thing. Huh? Yeah. Well, I know, but I mean, you're applying the plan of salvation to the sacrificial system, and that was not the sacrificial system came with the plan of redemption. The plan of salvation was simply obey and live. Adam knew that before he ever fell. And Bible commentary, Volume 1, 1084, it says, the plan of salvation was so arranged that when Adam was tested, temptation was removed from him as far as possible. When Adam was tempted, he was not hungry. So the plan of salvation is simply obey and live. That is God's divine, perfect will. The plan of redemption, which involves the sacrificial system, the life for a life, that is God's permissive will. It came as a result of sin. But it included in it obey and live.
There's the old covenant plan there.
Okay, but that was the original, right from the very beginning. The old covenant was the fact that we said, I will obey and live.
Yeah.
God said no. But Adam could have.
Yeah, it was valid before because then they had a life to preserve and the law preserved their life on obedience.
Right.
But I wouldn't call it salvation because somebody had to be saved from something.
That's what she calls it. The plan of salvation was so arranged that when Adam was tested before the fall, so that plan of salvation was in existence before the fall. Adam's.
There was salvation from going into sin.
Okay. Yeah, so the plan of salvation itself is simply obey and live.
No, years back then, but since the fall, it's something else again.
It's because the plan of redemption came in. That's where the sacrificial system was added to it. Yeah.
Both things were the same thing.
The only reason I asked that question was because when they had taken up the sword, the Israelites, right? And God told them the best way to do the killing, because they were going to do the killing anyway.
Yeah.
So I just didn't know if that fit, right?
Well, some of the same principle. Yes.
I was going to ask you, I don't agree, like I think God, I don't think God is the person that wants to kill animals, you know, or kill or to hurt anything. But I think he allows it for the simple reason about salvation and redemption to the plan that he had allowed. But it's not, I don't think it's his will to really want that. I don't think God wants to see any animal destroyed.
But God never wanted the whole sin problem, did he?
No, he didn't. He didn't want anything.
God wants it there.
But it's there, and it's there. Now you got to look at nature itself balances itself. Animals kill each other. So one lamb, or, you know, for the symbolism, the lamb is used. And at the time that God allowed the lamb to be used for symbolism, man was already killing man. Men were killing man. So it's not God's plan, true plan, to see these animals die, I believe, but it's what God allows for our redemption. Not that God really cherished that. It's not God's plan. And I agree.
Well, he did more than allow.
God is not like
he
that.
Did more than allow. He did more than allow. He organized. He ordered it. Ordained and ordered it.
But he ordered it. Why? Why did he order it?
So to teach men the way of salvation.
Now let's say he didn't have to teach man the way of salvation. Would God allow to order death of an animal?
Of course not.
There you go. So God, in death, God is not a killer.
Of course not.
Okay. He allows it, whether he ordered it or not. He had no choice now. His only begotten son was put to the cross like a lamb and shed.
Salvation can be obtained only by sacrifice. If it is, you know.
What then, as we look at the time before the cross and after the cross, right?
Yeah.
What made the change after the cross? Because they looked to a cross to come, right? They looked to a Christ to come. And we're looking to a Christ who has come. But because we can see the spirituality of it, because God has shed so much light, you don't see anybody here offering any lambs or such, but spiritual sacrifices, yes.
We're glad to.
Yeah. Otherwise we'd have money changes maybe, right? But anyways. But back there, God always works the same. It must have been that they could not see it unless they had the actual physical demonstration.
That's all they could have probably understood.
Well, for starters, the sanctuary service is entirely in heaven apart from the courtyard sacrifices, right? Now, how could we know what's happening up there unless God gave us some kind of educational device on this earth to tell us about the sanctuary up in heaven? Okay. So he gave us the Old Testament sanctuary, and we've been in bad shape without it, very bad shape.
So he's given us the picture prior.
Right.
Right? In order that we may know what we say, we have the picture.
Sure. Now, once Christ came and died upon the cross, then we moved from the end of from the typical to the antitypical eras or dispensations. And today we can look back and be conversed with all that sacrificial system, because it will reveal to us much more about the death, life and death of Christ than we otherwise can see. In fact, that's why it says that in the world today there are Jews who have been lifelong students of the sacrificial system, and when the man's cry breaks, they're going to bring tremendous power and wealth into this movement as teachers of the meaning of the sacrificial system.
Amen.
I was one more question for when we die in the flesh, we die in the carnal flesh. We're supposed to die in the carnal flesh. Is that so?
What says again when we die?
We're supposed to die in the carnal flesh.
Sure, because it's mortal.
It's mortal. And that's because now we're allowed to die in the carnal flesh, that way our spiritual will come up.
And
God cares for our spiritual, no?
Sure, in the resurrection.
Okay, a lamb or a dog or a cat or a mouse or a snake, they have no spirit.
No.
Okay. So they're gonna die anyways. And God can see that. But to God our salvation is important, and his plan to prove is the controversy. That's important.
Sure.
Okay. So I can relate why animals are allowed to die. Yeah, I mean there's no soul for them. There's actually they live and they die.
Sure.
So God cares about our spiritual.
Sure. Man will be saved, animals will not be saved, God.
So the carnal must die, no?
Yeah.
Okay, now, before carnal flesh, what I'm trying to get to, before carnal flesh is going to die. Okay, it's actually really dying. If we're going to let go of ourselves, of the self, and let the carnal flesh die, the animal, it's no, that's just as bad as the animal dying, or a lamb dying. Because the lamb dies in the flesh, and has nothing more to do with life, no? With this worldly life, no?
Yeah.
We die in the flesh, we have nothing more to do with this worldly life. But then we have the Spirit of God that continues on. So if we die in the flesh, we are just as dead as a lamb that's been slaughtered, because the lamb gets nothing of this world anymore. And we will get nothing of this world anymore if we truly die in the flesh.
Very good. Any more questions?
No.
Yes, Linda.
I'd like to go back to what Andrea said, because I have often felt exactly like you do, that if I had lived back then, how could I have done that to a lamb? You know, like you said, you see their eyes in terror looking at you, and I wondered, I've often wondered if that would have stopped me from sinning, to have actually, you know, gone up to the moment of doing that, like with our dog that we love. Because if you raise it from a baby, you love it like your own child. How could you bring yourself to do that? And I think it would have, I don't know, I hope it would have struck me with the abhorrence of sin that was intended. Sometimes I think we confuse our depraved reaction to what God intended us to get out of it. That if we had gotten what he intended us to get out of it, we would have responded just like Andrea did and said, nevermore. You know, this is horrible. Because we would have seen how horrible sin is. And to me, this is confirmed by the way that Jesus handled stoning. Because in the Old Testament, it says that God commanded them to stone. And so the rulers came to him and said, Moses commanded it, what are you going to do to her? And what was his response? Okay, he explained to us what God's intention was in that command. He said, okay, it says that Jesus looked, this is Desire of Ages, page 461. Jesus looked for a moment upon the scene, the trembling victim in her shame, the hard-faced dignitaries devoid of even human pity. His spirit of stainless purity shrank from the spectacle. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to shrink from it, just like Andrea does. And so what does he do? He tells them that, you know, he writes in the dust their sins, and then he stands up and he simply says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. That's what he wanted them to get back in the wilderness when he said, stone this out of brick. They were to have picked up that stone and looked at it and said, I could be there. That could be me. I can't do this. And have dropped the stone and turned to him and confessed their own evil. Because his solution to it, she says, he had not set aside the law given through Moses, so we're not to do that either, nor had he infringed upon the authority of Rome, but the accusers had been defeated. Now in Rome, with pretended holiness torn from them, they stood guilty and condemned in the presence of infinite purity. That's what our response is supposed to be. The same thing Margaret, I think, brought up about when he told them to do things with the weapons they had picked up at the Red Sea. His intention was not for them to go out and do it, take it into their own hands and kill, but to see what they were doing, to see the horror of it, and to drop it and to go Moses' way, which was to let God do it. It was to be a revelation to them that would make them abhor it in turn.
So Adam should have said
that? Adam should have it. At the ideal response would have been to never sin again, to see the abhorrence of what sin does, and to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness.
It's like both Andrea and Linda said, you look at that animal and you've got the knife in your hand and you know you've committed a sin. And you think, how can I do this? And say it's a little lamb that you've raised up in your flock, you know, fed milk to, rescued from the wild and such. And here you've got to slice its throat, watch it thrash around and the blood drain out on the ground as it dies. And the eyes glaze up and go dead. And the horror that we're supposed to get from that. How much more does God want us to say, how can I sin against thee? Right? Because that's what it's all about. It's him that we're killing. It's God that we're slaying by our sin. And that is exactly what that sacrifice is supposed to prefigure and show us the horror of, you know. If we only had that horror of great darkness over our sins that we seem to show over the death of the animals, would we ever sin again? And isn't that what God wants?
Doesn't he say that in Isaiah chapter?
It's
just like in, you know, Jesus said when they asked him about divorce, it's because the hardness of your hearts that Moses gave you this ordinance, right? Yes. It wasn't because that's God's way. I could really see what Wilfred was saying last night in the sense of God's perfect will and God's permissive will. You know, God never wanted any blood to be shed anywhere throughout his entire universe.
Well, look at Cain and Abel. Abel didn't like blood.
So the whole thing is, look what a horrible thing sin is. That's what the whole essence of all the demonstrations, all the object lessons given to us from the time that Adam and Eve first sinned, right up through now, is to show us, look what a horrible thing sin is. When are you going to open up your eyes and see, my people? Right? That's what it's all about.
I was going to say, I agree with Linda. I think that Adam had, when he was instructed to kill that first animal, I think he had an option whether or not to slay that animal. And I wish he would have not slayed that animal.
Well, I had no option. He was commanded to kill it.
Well, if I could only put myself in the situation and say, if God gave me the option, if God instructed me to kill somebody, I would say, I am sorry.
It wasn't.
Yeah, you're saying if you're in Abraham's situation.
Yeah. If I was in Adam's situation, and if I knew God's character, which Adam didn't at that point, because
Adam. This is the point that he had sinned. In the Old Testament, if you refused to make the sacrifice, you were lost. You had no option.
I should clarify. Okay, what I was saying. Because. As Fred pointed out, that lamb being sacrificed is a picture of what's already happened. I mean, it's done. Your sin has already slain Christ. And so by refusing it, you'd simply be refusing Christ and his sacrifice. But seeing the picture should have put an end to sin and brought an everlasting righteousness. Once you saw what you had done, because it was a picture.
If I read the Bible here in Romans 2 verse 4, it says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now killing an animal is not goodness. That is breaking a law and it's killing.
And depending on your attitude toward the thing, you look at the way you're looking at it, or you can see, in fact, if you read page chapter 16 again, you'll find that when Adam's first came, he did catch a glimpse of God's goodness and his good land.
Well, the angels told them about the coming Messiah, yes. But the actual killing of a lamb is not showing God's goodness.
Well, how does the killing of Christ show God's goodness?
What's that?
When we look at the sacrifice of Christ, you see his goodness. You see his one of him. What has a beast to do with our salvation? Okay. What has a beast to do with it?
Okay, someone read me, please, the paragraph of the sacrificial offering. Start with the sixth last line. This scene gave him an even more good sense.
This scene gave him a deeper and more vivid sense of the greatness of his transgression, which nothing but the death of God's dear Son could expiate. And he marveled at the infinite goodness that would give such a ransom to save the guilty. A star of hope illumined the dark and terrible future and relieved it of its utter desolation.
It accomplished its goal.
He did see the goodness of God.
Right. So he saw it, Robert. Yeah.
Then the Israelites must have been led to repentance like that.
But what?
They should have been. Because they killed these animals like thousands. And they should have been led to repentance, all of us.
They would have been if they had the right attitude toward it. But the Jews showed, instead of keeping in every single thing they're involved, they apostatized and lost the true view of the thing. Now, as Paul says in Romans, the second chapter, that the law of God is condemned by the Gentiles because of the apostasy of the Jew. And we can't condemn the sacrificial system today because they've misapplied it. We can't do that. There's no argument. I mean, the mere act of slaying an animal the butchers slay animals, and it doesn't show them the goodness of God for an instant, does it? But if it's slain with the knowledge of God's ways before us, we will see God's goodness in that sacrifice. Not today, of course, we're past that time, but back then, I mean. Yes.
Look at the about lambs dying and, you know, being crucified or put to the altar and burnt. About Christ.
God allowed his only son to be the son.
Well, that is good. You've had Christ sacrificed.
No, but what I'm getting to is not the lamb.
He's the only one that could actually die.
Could it be possible that before Christ came, like in the Old Covenant, they used the lamb, God allowed the lamb to be slaughtered to see how far man would keep slaughtering and repenting and still not learning from it? To show that man never learns by the old ways, that we can only learn through the death of Christ?
Possible.
I just wondered what you think of that. I'm asking you whether
that's possible.
I want to know why we're focusing on dead animals when God is not requiring us to kill animals. He's requiring us to give a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
So we can go home.
That's true, but we have a problem which we have to manage to understand. Because if we lose sight of the purpose of the sacrificial system, we lose too much.
I don't think we're wanting to, lose this. I'm not saying lose it. To me, God has ordained it. It's been my salvation to see, because I am in that place. I am the one that crucified Jesus personally, and that has shown me that. But I don't want to focus on dead animals. I'm the one who killed him.
We're killing him every day, though. When we sin, we crucify.
We disobey. We're individually taking up the body.
True enough, Gary, but the point is this, of course, the second, that the eternal salvation is a very complex and very far-reaching system that God put together for our salvation. And he's provided the sacrificial system to explain in all its depth and detail that system. Now, as we come to the end of this time, we have to understand the final atonement, the atonement of the scapegoat, and all those actions. I need ultimate perfection. And therefore, in these last days, a very intimate and detailed knowledge of the sacrificial service is necessary for our salvation.
And I understand that.
That's good.
But I don't understand focusing at this time on and making such a horrible thing. It was horrible. Of course it was horrible.
I'm very glad that we got to do that.
Yes. And we should be very thankful too.
I mean,
it doesn't do away with what happened.
Right. As Tom was saying, if you were deprived of sacrifice, then you couldn't do it, right? But what about if you require sacrifice your own son? As Abraham was called for sacrifice Isaac. Isaac would do it too.
I'd like to just read Psalm 39, Christ's own feelings. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thy hand.
That was the point.
I'll just give it some thoughts.
He's consumed by the blows.
I leave the thought with you.
Can you read again, please? Okay.
I don't know if I can find it again.
Scroll them up.
Okay, Psalms 39. Starting at 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because Thou didst it. Remove Thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of Thine hand. And we know the Psalms are basically Christ's own experience.
Quite right.
By the blow of Thy hand, though, he's talking to God. Because he went against the law, and the law hits you back. If you go against God's divine law, you're going to get hurt. It wasn't literal, illiteral.
Any other questions?
It seems to me that if Christ ordained this system, if he originated it, he was the originator of the sacrificial system, and it's all through the scriptures, all through the spirit of prophecy. If we deny that, in a sense, we are trying to change God.
Quite right.
I think you had a sermon on that in the beginning of this camp meeting.
Yeah.
Changing God. I think we need to be really aware of that. That maybe we need to be changed to see these truths here.
That's a good point. A very good point. We must never attempt to change God. We can't expect to always understand what God does. But don't let us try and change him. That's a fatal mistake. When the Word of God says he ordained that system, he ordained it. And that must be believed. Okay, let's start a closing hymn.